Well, good morning. For those of you that are new today, I'm Joey. I'm the lead pastor here at Vertical Life Church, and I just want to say welcome. I'm glad and excited that you chose to be here today. And just a side note, we at Vertical Life Church believe everyone matters to God so that you matter to us. So we hope that when you walk through the doors this morning, you felt like a VIP. That stands for a very important person, because that's who you are to God and to Vertical Life Church. And so we want to say welcome today. And we're going to continue with our series called Now is the Time. We've been looking at Nehemiah's life, and we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the scriptures there, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. And we're going to begin our reading and pick back up looking at Nehemiah the changemaker. In verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 2, the word of the Lord declares this. It says, "When I came to the governors of the prince or the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. And the king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slept out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again through the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, 'You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.' Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, 'Yes, let's rebuild the wall.' So they began the good work. But Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan. They scoffed contemptuously. 'What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' they asked. I replied, 'The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding his wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we gather together in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, we ask that your presence will be in fullness in this place, God. I ask, God, that you'd fill me with your spirit, remove my humanity out of the way, and let your spirit speak through me, God. We are in desperate need of a word from you. As we've been looking at what it is to be a change maker and what we need, what qualities we need to have to be a change maker, God, I pray that you would continue to speak and chip away the things standing in our way from walking in faith and from being able to be used by you for a greater purpose. God, I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that their hearts would be opened, that the walls around their heart, the things that they're trying to have as a defense to ignore your voice, to ignore your plans that you have for them, God, to ignore the purpose for which they were created. God, I pray against those in Jesus' name. And I ask, God, that your spirit would have full access to everyone in this place. God, we just give you this moment and this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way God wants to empower you and I to bring change into the world, Satan, our great enemy, wants to prevent change from happening. The same way God wants to bless and to change lives, the same way, with the same passion, our great enemy wants to stop that from happening. Because when God's people bring change into the world, it means Satan loses power. It means Satan loses ground. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus tells us that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus' whole purpose for coming was so that you could have a satisfying life, an overflowing life, a life filled with blessing. And Satan's purpose is to get you to make decisions, to think thoughts that will lead you towards a self-destructive life. And when you choose to partner with the Holy Spirit, to step out in faith to do something great for God, Satan is going to come at you with everything he has to stop you from bringing change into the world. So with every blessing that God brings, you can expect our enemy to bring opposition. And as anyone who has ever stepped out in faith for any reason knows, there are always people who want to come against you and stand in the way of progress. There are always things that want to come against you. There are always things that happen to show up just as you are starting to get your footing. And this could be people that you know, people you come across just in your everyday life that want to make your life difficult, like a boss or a coworker. Or it could be somebody in your own family. It could be a parent or a family member who thinks you should make decisions more based on financial gain and how you can make your life more comfortable rather than walking by faith and sacrificing for God. Nehemiah, he was a man who had the favor of God. He had finally had the door open for him to go and bring change to Jerusalem. He was getting ready to lead the nation back to God and restore this city when these two guys got upset that anyone would try to come help Jerusalem. And see, our great enemy, Satan, will use any persons or situations that he can to stop you before you even get started. Satan will try to derail your faith. He will try to derail your vision before you even take your first step of faith. And as we've been looking at the series at A Changemaker, we've been looking at different qualities of what it takes to be a changemaker. And today we're at the ninth quality of a changemaker. A changemaker, you have to guard your vision. God is going to give each changemaker an impossible vision, a vision that only God can come through, that only God can do, and he's going to use the changemaker to bring about that vision to fruition. But a changemaker has to guard his vision or her vision, especially when you are in the early stages of launching your vision. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. He says, "So I arrived in Jerusalem, but then 3 days later." When Nehemiah got to town, he didn't just go to work. He didn't just rush in. He didn't just go for it. And many of us, as we're looking at stepping out in faith, we're looking at starting to walk in the calling that God has placed on our lives, we get this idea, or we feel the need to make a really important decision about something. Instead of taking time to really evaluate what we're doing or what our next steps should be, we just act impulsively. And many times, because of that impulsivity or that impulsiveness, we create problems for ourselves because we're always jumping the gun or being too rash, especially when it comes to who you include in your plans. See, not every person in your life is someone worthy of trust. You need to guard who you make aware of your plans because you might not know who is going to support you and who is going to come against you, especially in the beginning stages of launching your vision. And the greatest discouragement we can come across in life is when the people closest to us, those who are supposed to support us and push us to do greatest things, those closest to us, are many times the people that encourage the thoughts of "I can't" or "you can't." They bring the greatest discouragement and instill the greatest fear, making it difficult for us to walk in faith because they get us distracted. They make us focus on the size of our problems and not the size of our God. And the last thing you or I need when we're trying to take a step of faith is for the people closest to us to discourage us from following the vision that God has put on our hearts. And so that's why when we started this church, as we began those early planning meetings, as we started having conversations, the leaders started talking about what this church would look like and where we would meet and the different things going into that. We began hosting these Sunday night prayer meetings at a local coffee house, and we restricted, the leaders restricted communication. The communication that we had and the information about what God was doing in that group to just the people that came to those meetings. We spoke within the leadership team, and then we spoke with those who were there. And we even had a Facebook group. I don't know if you guys are on Facebook. I know some of us aren't, and some of our leaders were still trying to get to come along with that and come to the new technology. But Facebook, you can create these groups where only a select group of people can interact with one another. When you send a message, only those people can find out, you know, what that information is. And so we set up a Facebook group for those that met on those Sunday night prayer meetings, and we did that for announcements, for prayer requests, for updates and information and all sorts of things. And there were people that wanted to be included in that inside information. They wanted to be included in what we were doing and what God wanted or was doing within us, but they didn't want to be included in the work. They didn't want to be included in helping. They didn't even want to come out to those prayer meetings, but they wanted the information. They wanted to know what's going on because It made them feel important, and they were satisfied with that feeling, with just feeling like they were included. But people like that, you have to be on guard against, because the people who want the information but don't want to come along to help are the people that have the highest potential of being the ones who will gossip about you, who will create opposition and problems in your situation. You have to guard your vision. And many of you in this room, you know the story of Vertical Life Church. Our church was born out of kind of a spiritually toxic situation. God called us out of a situation that we desperately needed to be free from. And many of us, through that process, we were hurt emotionally. We needed to heal spiritually. And the last thing, those of us that were brought to those prayer meetings, we needed to experience was opposition following us from where we were, where we had just come from. But just because we guarded our vision, just because we protected ourselves, it didn't stop opposition from happening. I was told through that whole process of forming our prayer meetings and meeting and just trying to encourage one another that there was every kind of rumor floating around about us through the community, even so much as people saying that we stole money to start our church. There were things that were going around about us. People were attacking our character, our motives, and if we had let it, if we hadn't guarded our vision and protected our vision, it could have shifted our focus from faith to fear. And these rumors came from people that supposedly called themselves Christians. We're called as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another, to provoke each other onto good works. And these so-called Christians were attacking us at every corner. And as a change maker, if you want to be a change maker, you have to be more concerned about what God thinks about you than what people think about you. Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" You see, God is not going to let anything come against you that through him you cannot overcome. And so you can't let what people say and the situations that come up in your lives distract you from how big our God is. And that's what Satan's job is that's what his goal is. It's to get you distracted, to make you feel like your problems are bigger than your Creator. And so in those early meetings, our leadership team, we took time to unfold what God was doing. We took time to bring people in on the vision for what we thought God wanted to build. We took time investigating on where we were going to meet and the resources that we had. And we even waited a few weeks after we started meeting to even receive an offering. And that threw some people that I knew in ministry off guard. They're like, "What? You're meeting as a church and you're not taking an offering? What are you?" You know, it's like it's the biggest deal. But most of the things we purchased early on were from our leadership team's own resources. We took time to pray about what we would reveal and when we would reveal ourselves to our community. And because we guarded our vision, we were able to focus on just what God wanted us to do, which was engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. And in other words, we were able to just teach the Bible, help people heal, and build a foundation for a great move of God. The greatest opportunity Satan has to stop you before you start walking in your calling and stepping out towards your impossible vision, it comes when you don't guard your vision. The 10th quality a change maker needs is they need to assemble a team. See, if God has given you a vision, if he's given you an impossible vision, something you know you can't do on your own, he's also empowered you to do it. He's given you the Holy Spirit as the power source to bring about the change that you're seeking. But we were not meant to do this life alone. The power from the Spirit, the power from God comes in many respects through whom he brings into your life. You see, we are the church. If you're a believer in Christ, you've placed your faith and trust in him, you have been placed into the church, which is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ exists for a purpose, to help each other fulfill God's call on your lives and to strengthen one another and encourage one another. And as I look through the change makers of the Bible, you can go through all the characters in Hebrews chapter 11 or through the stories in the Old Testament. And the change makers of the Bible, they didn't lead alone. They weren't left alone. You can look at Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of the nation of Egypt, and he led them toward the promised land. And Moses had Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, and others. David, the great king who slayed Goliath the giant, he had his mighty men. Elijah had Elisha. Jesus, our Savior, had his 12 disciples. And Paul, the apostle, had Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, and Silas. God has always called out men and women for a great purpose and put people in their lives to help support them and counsel them toward fulfilling the vision set before them. And Nehemiah was no different. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few others with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." Nehemiah didn't broadcast his vision when he came to town, but he gathered a few people to have his back. And as you guard your vision as a change maker, you need to carefully and prayerfully select those you can trust to be in your inner circle, those you can count on to pray for you, to encourage you, but to also give you wise counsel. Those that won't be afraid to tell you the truth, even if it may hurt your feelings. Those who will warn you from making hasty decisions, because those are the kinds of people you can truly count on. And I'm so thankful to have the leadership team that I have, because I have men on this team that aren't afraid to tell me what they think. And that's good, because I don't like to hear it sometimes. And it helps remove pride and helps remove how great I can think I am sometimes. And so having people there to have your back, even just to tell you the truth, is so important. And this is also one of the reasons why life groups are so important. We put a lot of stock in our life groups, the small Bible study groups that meet throughout the week. They're important to the life here at Vertical Life Church, because in a life group, it's a great place where you can build relationships. You can get to know people and find people who you can trust to pray and encourage you as you take steps of faith and follow the calling God has on your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15, Paul the Apostle says this about the church. He says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the," what's the word? Truth. In what? What's the word? Love. What's the next word? Growing in every way more and more like, what's the word? Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You see, every one of us, we're on a spiritual journey. We're on a journey from when we first meet Christ to becoming like Christ, to becoming mature believers. At Vertical Life Church, we call this a fully developed follower of Jesus Christ. But notice what Paul says here. He says that won't happen. We won't come to full maturity until we see Jesus face to face and finally have our sin nature removed. But until that time, God has given us spiritual leaders and each one of us spiritual gifts to help strengthen each other and counsel each other to hold on to the truth so we all can continue to grow more and more like Jesus. A change maker needs to not just realize that they need God to fulfill their impossible vision, but that also God has given us a faith family filled with people to help guide each other and support each other in the work God has called us to do. God doesn't expect us as change makers to accomplish our impossible vision on our own and in our own wisdom. Matter of fact, Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, the great king of Israel, said in Proverbs 28:26, says, "Those who trust their own insight are," what's the word? "Foolish. But anyone who walks in wisdom is safe." If you believe you know it all, you have it all together, the Bible is calling you out. You're a fool. You don't have enough wisdom and insight in your own self to accomplish what God wants on your life. You need wise counsel. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 14:31, he says, "Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down and with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him?" We need people in our lives to speak truth to us, to give us encouragement, to give us counsel. And part of guarding your vision is assembling a team of advisors who believe in the vision and will help guide you toward making the right decisions as you begin to do the work in faith. Because a change maker recognizes they don't know it all and can't do it all by themselves. The 11th quality of a change maker is that you need a strategic plan. If you're going to go out and do the work and fulfill the impossible vision that God has placed on your heart, you need a strategic plan. Change makers don't just rush in foolishly. They don't just rush in foolishly and head on, go straight head on toward the problem. And Nehemiah also didn't. He didn't just rush in and go all gung-ho to start the work as soon as he got to town. He needed a plan. He took time. He took time to survey the actual condition of the city, to really know in depth what the problem was. The object of his great concern, the city that had been destroyed, he took time to discover and discern what the true needs were so he could have a true understanding about what he was getting himself into. In verse 12 in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by the night, the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were there to do the work." Nehemiah knew before he got to town what the problem was. He knew the city was in shambles. It was destroyed. And he found that out when he asked the question of his brother and friends that came to visit him. Nehemiah also knew what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to be the change maker to restore the city. And Nehemiah wanted God to have the king grant him permission to provide resources to do the work. And God performed that miracle. But now Nehemiah needed to figure out what he was really getting himself into. And many of us, we know what concerns we have in our lives. We know what problems we face. We know the problems and concerns in the lives of those we care about, those that we want to see change come into their lives. We know about the concerns in the world. We know about poverty. We know about sickness and disease and the things going on that maybe our heart leans in towards. And we've all been at that place where we've seen God provide opportunities for us to take steps of faith. And we may even have taken a first step of faith. We may even have started on that journey. And maybe we had a conversation with a friend to find out what was really going on in their life and what we could do to help them. Or maybe we took some time to really discover what their needs were. Or maybe an opportunity came along and we went to a seminar to explore the truth about a certain cause or issues in our society that we're passionate about. Whatever the door was that was open to us. And many of us, when we take advantage of those open doors and those situations, we get so passionate. We get so on fire for that concern. And then when we get to the planning stage, this is where many of us drop out and quit. When we actually see what it's going to take for this impossible vision to come to pass, to make this vision a reality, we get overwhelmed, we get overstressed, and that's even before we start doing the work. And you might be here in this room today, and your concern might be AIDS in Africa, or maybe Ebola in Ethiopia, or maybe poverty in India, or sex slavery right here in America. And you might have prayed for God to give you an opportunity for some doors to walk through, and you started to take steps of faith toward your vision, but the concern seems so big, and you seem so insignificant, and because you had no plan, you got stuck, not knowing where to go or what to do, especially if you don't see many doors open now like you once did when you began the journey. See, it's at this point when we start receiving these roadblocks, and Nehemiah had roadblocks. He was going out into the city. He was looking at all the destruction and the rubble, and he got to a place where he and his animal couldn't pass. He could have just thrown his hand up and said, "Well, you know, I can't do this anymore. I've hit a roadblock. I can't get beyond this." He could have quit, but he didn't. He changed directions. He continued on. And because many of us, we don't have a plan. We don't have an idea of how we're going to go about fulfilling this vision. We give up. We stop moving forward. Nehemiah, he didn't just stop surveying the problem. He didn't just quit. He did something else. He gathered his team together after he had finally finished surveying the city, and he began to unfold his vision to his team. Because he realized his team was going to be very important to fulfilling the impossible vision. So he began to bring others in on the vision that God had placed on his heart. The 12th quality of a change maker is when the strategic plan is ready, the change maker has to cast the vision. He has to cast the vision, and he begins to implement the vision. In verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. And then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, 'Let us start building.' So they began to do the work." So if you walked up to somebody, if you just some random person, and you said, "Hey, I need you to sacrifice a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of your money to help me build a house," I think most people would look at you and say, "You a little cray cray." You know, I just think, I like that word, I don't know why, but I will use it from time to time. But I think they will. They'll look at you and say, "You're crazy. I don't have time. I've got so much stuff going on in my life. I don't have the time to dedicate to that. I've got so much things that are demanding my attention. I don't have the energy to dedicate to that. And I'm broke as it is. I don't have money to dedicate to that." But then you have this show called Extreme Home Makeover. You guys seen that show? I love and hate that show because it makes me cry, and I don't want to cry when I watch TV. But I like this show because what do these people do? That's what they do. They go around to these communities and they ask people to donate their time, their money, and their energy to build a house for someone they've never met. And you might ask, well, how do they get these people to come along with this plan? Well, what they do is they find a struggling family that has an incredible story. And then they share that story with those who they want to be involved. And the people that they share the story to are so touched by the family in need, it engages their heart to action. See, when the hearts of people are connected to the concern, they will be willing to come alongside of you for the ride. They will catch the vision. And a change maker needs to cast their vision in a way that connects the hearts of the people you're trying to recruit with the concern. And then you have to lay out your strategic plan so they understand how you're going to get involved. Those guys don't just show up to the work site and say, "Okay, let's build a house." No, there's a plan. Everyone has a job. There's things that are set up for them to do. And Nehemiah, he gathered the leaders of the city together. He revealed the concern. He unfolded the strategic plan. And then he showed how God had given him favor. And when we were starting this church, there was a definite need for a church. Many of us, a year and a half ago, as we were finding ourselves suddenly without a church home, God placed that need on our hearts, and God gave us favor. He began to bring leaders together. He began opening doors. Matter of fact, the building you sit in, I was told, has never had a church in it before. And what I mean by this is this auditorium. There have been churches that have met in Clio High School, but they've met in other rooms, in other places. I was made aware that we are the first church who's been given permission to be in the auditorium. And I believe that's because God wants to fill this place with our ministry. And God's hand and his favor has been on this place. He's brought us together for a purpose. And we have a strategic plan here at Vertical Life Church, and it's really simple. We exist as a church to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ, which means simply, we don't exist to be a little religious club here in Clio. That's not why we're here. We are here because we're taking on the challenge to bring the gospel of Jesus to the entire world. That's why we're here. And so we believe that God wants us to do that through living up to 6 core values, which is wholehearted worship, unyielding truth, unceasing prayer, being an unrelenting witness for Jesus Christ, intentional community, and crazy generosity. And some of the main elements of those core values is that we believe that through generosity, God is going to open more doors for us to do more ministry here in the community and throughout the world. That's why we're so passionate about our finances. We take 20% off the top, and it goes right into a reserve fund just for meeting needs in our church and in our community. And we take an additional 5% off of what comes in, and that gets set aside so we can begin sending missionaries out to foreign countries to share Jesus overseas. This is a big deal for us. And so we view Clio, we view this auditorium as our home base right here at this high school. And our strategic plan, as our leaders met in those early stages, is that we desire to be able to launch life groups in all of the surrounding towns. and that those life groups would be heavily involved in meeting needs and serving their communities. And as those life groups grow, as people begin to join those life groups, eventually they will grow into satellite campuses of Vertical Life Church. And we can actually plant churches in those towns. And we would then become one church that meets in multiple places all throughout our surrounding communities. And as God grows those ministries, we can plant more life groups and more campuses, eventually infiltrating our entire state, our country, and creating a Vertical Life Church network all around the globe as we send missionaries everywhere. So our desire is that as we grow here and we need to begin adding additional services, that we would get to the point where we've maximized this facility and we would begin plans for launching satellite campuses to extend our reach and impact our surrounding communities. And we've begun that process to implement that plan. When we started in that coffee shop with around 30 people. We're now up at around 100 any given Sunday. When we launched our life groups, we started with 2, and now we're running 5, and God is growing our ministry here and there. But the more life groups that serve and have a presence in their communities, the more opportunities to share Jesus we'll have and engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God definitely has his hand on this ministry. I believe that we will continue to have the favor of God. And as we walk in faith together to fulfill what he's calling us to do, I believe we're going to see life change happen. And when Nehemiah cast his vision and he laid out his plan, the people responded. Verse 18, it says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began to do his good work. Now, the King James Version translates this verse a little bit better. It says in the King James Version, it says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. See, the people responded, but they didn't just go to do the work. They prepared themselves by strengthening their hands, by training, by making sure they were ready for the task at hand. And many of us, when it comes to our impossible vision, we run before we walk. We get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we even get ahead of God. And part of guarding your vision is making sure that you go through the training you need to prepare for what God has in store for you. But making sure you don't use that training phase as an excuse for not being obedient and neglecting to walk by faith. For some of you, as you begin to pursue the vision God's placed on your heart, that might mean going and doing some training by going to a Bible college and seminary as you're being surrendered to the ministry. Or maybe you need to sign up for an apprenticeship to go to a company that or an organization that's ministering overseas, working with the impoverished and those who are in need of medical care. I don't know, whatever God is placing on your heart, whatever vision God has broken your heart for, you need to begin doing some training. You might be concerned with the spiritual condition of loved ones in your family, and you're not sure how to lead them into a relationship with Christ. Well, you need to take some time to connect with our leaders and allow us to train you and teach you how you can help someone accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. You need to train. You need to prepare. You need to strengthen your hands to do the work that God is preparing for you. And we as a church, we will celebrate our first official year on April 20th this year, because that was the day when we came together in unity and said, we see the need, we see the vision. And as a church, we dedicated ourselves together under that banner of Vertical Life Church. And I believe as a church, as I said at the start of the series in the first message, that I believe we've gone through a training phase. That we've been all this time, this year, preparing our hands to do the work that God has laid out before us here in this community. And I believe God spoke a word to me that said the training phase is over. The training phase is over, and now we can say together, let's start rebuilding the city. Let's do this. And just as God opens the doors for us to begin rebuilding this city, Satan is going to be here to bring opposition. In chapter 2, verse 19 of Nehemiah, it says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously and said, what are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. You see, the enemy will show himself anytime you begin to walk in faith, and he normally shows himself from two directions. He shows himself from outside the group. See, people are going to see what God is doing here. They're going to see what God is doing, and they're going to see how this ministry is growing, and they're going to make false assumptions about what is happening here, and they're going to develop jealous attitudes, and they're going to make it their goal in life to create a negative reputation for us in this community as their attempt to slow the work of God in our church. These men that were in opposition to Nehemiah's team, they were asking questions to stir up strife in the community in an effort to create distrust and even some negative media attention. The truth is, Jesus said we're going to be hated just by being his disciples. And even though through God's power we're going to do a lot of good in this community, there are still going to be people who will do everything from lie and gossip about us just to harm our ministry. There are going to be people who just want us gone, even resorting to physical damage or harm. So we have to be on guard. We live in a crazy world. There will be opposition from the outside, but even more, I would say, concerning is the second place Satan shows up. Satan shows up for opposition from on the inside. When people begin to believe rumors, when they begin to distrust leaders, when they believe their ideas are better or that they should be in charge, when they start focusing more on what they don't like about the church and they begin to develop a critical attitude and they allow this discontentment to boil up so much inside that you start finding others in the church who feel the same way so you can have a little gripe fest, which is really a gossip fest and gossip sessions about different leaders and the way the ministry is running. You know, we might call it venting as an excuse not to feel convicted about our sin, but it's still sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 27, Paul the Apostle to the church of Ephesus, he says, don't sin by letting anger control you. He's saying, don't let things bottle up until your emotions erupt and you do something to harm someone else. Don't sin by letting anger control you. He continues, he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. He's getting at, work out your problems in a godly way, right away. Talk to only that person. Be humble and be gracious to forgive. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give bitterness a chance to form in your heart. Verse 27, he says, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. We, as the children of God, give Satan permission to ruin the work of God and put an end to our impossible vision when we let bitterness and strife fill our hearts and distract our minds from what God is doing. And I'm talking to all the V-lifers in the room today. We can't stop the work of Satan out there because that's his domain. The scripture calls him the God of this world. He is always going to be active, and he's always going to be coming against us from the outside. But we can stop the work of Satan inside. We can stop the work of Satan in here because Jesus said he is the one that builds his church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. But that begins with us and our attitudes. We can stop the work of Satan by reminding ourselves about the promises of God and by walking confidently in our position as a believer in Christ and as we claim the vision that God has given to us by faith. Nehemiah responded to his opposers. In verse 20, he says, I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. This is God's promise. God said that he is going to go before us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to protect us from the front. He's going to protect us from behind. We have God with us, and he will ensure our success because the God who began the good work is faithful to continue that work until it's complete on the day of redemption. God is going to see this vision come to pass. He responds again. He says, we his servants. Nehemiah is helping these guys in opposition recognize who their position is in God. And we as believers in Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given power. We've been sealed into the day of redemption. We've been given a heavenly kingdom that is prepared for us. We've been made and elevated to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, giving us authority over Satan and his demons and the things of this world. We have a unique and an incredible position with God. We are God's servants. We have position in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he continues. He says, we will start rebuilding this wall. This was the impossible vision that God had given him. And God has given us an impossible vision. And we, because of our position, because who God is and what he's doing for us, we can claim our vision by faith, and we can declare victory over our enemy because of who we are in Christ. Nehemiah closes his rebuke when he says, "But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." We have the promises of God. We have position in God. We have a vision from God. And so you and I can confidently say to Satan and his servants that they have no share, no legal right, no historic claim to our city. Our city belongs to God. We claim it right now in Jesus' name. Satan and those he would use to come against us and his people have no share in God's blessings. Woe to the person who allows himself or herself to be an instrument of the enemy by getting in the way of what God is doing here at Vertical Life Church. My challenge this week, church, as you are walking in the path of a change maker, is for you to guard your vision, find your team, make your plan, ready your heart, and stake your claim. Guard your vision, whatever the concern and the impossible vision God has laid on your heart, keep it close to your heart, and don't allow the negative voices and influences to steal your hope and faith. Find your team. Find a few people you can trust to share your vision, who will pray with and for you, who will support and help you. If you're not in a life group, then sign up at the VIP table in the back before you leave, or mark that on your connection card and drop it in the bucket in just a few minutes. Get involved in a life group. Find people, meet people that can encourage you. Find your team. Make your plan. Ask God for wisdom as you begin drawing up steps and goals to see your vision become a reality. And then ready your heart. Ready your heart for opposition. Don't be surprised when you get negative thoughts, when you hear negative comments from others, when you have negative experiences or situations that get in the way of what your impossible vision is and stepping forward by faith for God. Ready your heart and then stake your claim. Remember, you have authority in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and he that is in you is greater than all. And what God has given to you, the enemy cannot take from you unless you give it to him. Strengthen your faith. Be confident in your position as a child of God, and remind Satan that he has no rights to this city and he can take his hands off your vision. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Nehemiah. God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, I thank you for forgiveness. And how no matter what we've done in this life, no matter what we've faced, there's no sin too big for your forgiveness. God, there's no sin that we could commit that would get us out of reach of your love. And God, you make it so easy for us to begin a relationship with you just by trusting in your Son. And confessing him as our Lord and Savior, God, you make us a new creation. You put to death the things of the past and the things that have been holding us back, that have been separating us from you. And you draw us close to yourself just through faith. And you don't just forgive our sins, God, but you elevate us to being a joint heir with Jesus Christ, to being an heir of the promise, to being an heir of the things that you reserved for your Son in eternity. You've given us your Holy Spirit as the power source for us to live a changed life. God, when I look at this relationship, it's so one-sided. You're constantly giving and we're constantly taking. But God, I just want to proclaim this over our church today. God, today we give ourselves to you. God, we claim this city in Jesus' name. We claim the vision that you've given us in Jesus' name. And we declare that Satan has no right to it. Satan has no place. He has no permission to work in this place. And I ask God that through the Holy Spirit, each of us, that we would guard our hearts, not just from the opposing opposition on the outside, but we would guard our hearts from joining the opposition on the inside. And that as we cast our vision, as we find our teams, God, that through the encouragement of the body of Christ, we would begin walking in the path of a change maker this week. In Jesus' name, amen.